morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Isn't it a beautiful autumn day out there, even though we have fog? We're just glad to be here. All things are lawful for me. Oh, I forgot to tell the beginning. This is the word of the Lord from 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become flesh. For he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin in a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
Would you? Do it again? 안녕하세요. We want to do something special this morning. I want to encourage you to greet each other, saying in Korean style, did you have a breakfast this morning? Would you? Please, I'll give you 1 minute.
It was not divided from the beginning, that's, chapters and verses.
The early scripture had no chapters and verses. And generally speaking, the person who divided the chapters and verses into today's current form was Stephen Langton. He's the Archbishop of Canterbury of the Church of England. So, of course, the original letter of Corinthians did not have chapters and verses. Think about your letter. When you write a letter, you don't divide the chapters and verses, right? We don't. So based on that kind of understanding, my point is that this lawsuit at the beginning of chapter 6 is related to the previous chapter 5. So not just my opinion, but some scholars, like profound New Testament scholars such as Anthony Thistleton or Kenneth E. Bailey or Richard Hayes, you know, they support my argument. So I want you to recall the last chapter 5 for today's chapter. What was the big word in the last chapter, Pastor Sean? Incest. Thank you for the answer. Yeah, it could be incest. You can imagine various situations in the Church of Corinth regarding the case of incest. One possible story and scenario can be like the following. This is a scenario. There was a family in which the mother died in the Church of Corinth, and the father married a young woman. The father has an adult son who is living with him. Now the younger wife is probably of similar age to the son. Something happened that should not have happened between the son and the new wife. The Church of Corinthians and congregation did not know how to respond to this awkward situation. Maybe some influential people within the church speak out loudly on this matter. They would say, "It's not a big deal. We are all sinners. But we are saved by the powerful grace of God." So let's take a look at this case based on the new freedom in Christ. Well, sounds like plausible. So then it goes deeper and stronger. Are we not expected to love one another? Are we not living under grace rather than the law? Yeah, by the way, didn't Paul teach something like that? He said, we no longer need the law, don't we? Their logic was very convincing. The young church was not able to get through this problem appropriately. Or, very possibly, the church did not take this problem seriously. To be specific, no one was wise enough to deal with this issue with us. Even though they claim and they pursued all different kinds of philosophical wisdom that they had, but they did not have the common sense to deal with this issue. The congregation overlooked this incest, and they were confused with the standard of sexual immorality. Now, since incest is accepted, what about polygamy? Pederasty and bestiality will no longer be unthinkable there. Yes, they are under grace and no longer under the law. They are out of control. They want to do everything they want. In this kind of messiness, someone in the church might have threatened to do court regarding the issue of the incest. It could have been the attractive girl, or her angry brother, or perhaps her humiliated husband against his son. Maybe some members in the church supported him to do so, thinking, "I encourage him." So based on this possible scenario, now let's look at what Paul is actually saying. For what have I to do with insulting outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Wow. Paul calls them evil people and outsiders. And he says, forget about them, because God will take care of them. Wow, what does that mean? But Paul says, but it's shameful to bring the case to the court. By going to the court, you are demonstrating in public that you are fools. How come the unbelievers are wiser than believers regarding this moral issue? If you bring this case to the court, you humiliate God. Maybe Amos 2:7 in Paul's mind. Amos said, a man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. Paul is saying to Corinthians, with the same mind as Amos had, you should lament and judge them, because God's holy name is profaned. The sin was not only about against the woman or against the father, but it was against the God, because his holy name is profaned. That's his point. But in addition, if you bring this case to the court, you are spitting in the face of Jesus, who is crucified for your sins. After that, Paul now is recalling the court case in Corinth. Actually, the Church of Corinth, they had a legal issue, the court case. So Paul reminds them of a similar court case that they had before. Actually, in Acts 18, 12 to 13, 16, so when Paul was staying in Corinth about a year and a half, he was accused by the synagogue there. They sued Paul publicly about a religious issue. Gallio was the proconsul at that time. Now Gallio was angry and threw out the case before the Corinthians. And the Corinthian synagogue was publicly humiliated. They had bad experience. So Paul is crying out. Now you are dealing with the incest case of your church in public. Are you seriously bringing this case? A man of the church is sleeping with his father's wife in the public trial. Are you insane? That's unbelievable. That would be too horrible to imagine. Did you learn nothing? The Roman court will throw the book at you, and the whole town will despise you. I say this to you, to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. This very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Imagine how shameful it would be, especially in the shame and all the culture in the Middle East. You know, last chapter 4, Paul actually said that they should not feel ashamed, by facing the suffering of the apostles. Paul said, I am suffering, but don't be feel ashamed. He encouraged them not be ashamed. But now, Paul said that they should be ashamed, because there's no one single person godly enough to deal with this issue. It's a shame that you don't have the small and and the tiny power of the Holy Spirit. It's a shame you have no single devotional person in your church. It's a shame to be tolerant of such a disgusting sins that even the pagans don't do. The people say the Corinthian towns, all the messed up, that's why the church influenced. No, that's wrong interpretation. You know, that outside of the church Corinth, they were better than church inside of Corinth. They were more morally messed up than outside. So the main question is this. Why did the Corinthians tolerate an incestuous man and women? That's the main question. We want to bring this to look at the entire chapter 6. In order to answer that question, it is very important to know the background and the context of the Church of Corinth. The Church of Corinth actually was heavily exposed to Hellenism, the Greek culture. The Church of Corinth was really, really exposed to that kind of wrong culture, messed culture. Even the gospel that they had was mixed with the Greek culture. It is constantly shaking them to their roots of faith. The powerful challenge was the Greek philosophical dualism. It influenced even today, even to Europe. So you want to pay attention to what I'm talking. So I talked about a bit last common part of class anyway. Greek philosophy was the most powerful and rich intellectual tradition at that time, such as Homer, Socrates, and Plato, and Aristotle. You know, they taught about the elements and the essence of the universe. They taught about truth, goodness, and eternity, and beauty. Well, sounds like very much Christian word, right? So their explanation was very much similar to the Christian, the religious expression of Christianity. So the early Christians liked it. Wow, kind of good expressions, fancy and saying, right? So they liked it and they enjoyed it and they adopted it when they expressed their faith. The problem, this Greek philosophy brought some serious damage to Christianity and eventually made a dichotomic division. This is a Platonic dualism. As you see, there are two sections between the higher realm and the lower realm. The higher realm is a form, the spirit, and the lower realm is a matter. So he taught like a sacred, spiritual, and eternal and unchanging, where like a spiritual heaven thing belongs to the category of high rank, which is good, which is truth. And he taught that, you know, like a sacred thing, secure, and physical and temporal things belongs to the lower rank. So he divided the unseen things and visible things. And invisible things are great, and then the goodness and truth and eternal, and the visible things is not that's messed up, that's evil. Now the thing, the worst thing, is that it confused the meaning of salvation of Christians. It masked salvation as just a liberating spiritual from the material world. Based on this philosophy, salvation is only about breaking free from the limitations of inferior material and joining to spiritual realm. Many people misunderstand that salvation is only about the soul escaping the body and entering the spiritual heaven. Wow, sounds like I believe that, but that's wrong. Yes, that's not biblical salvation. That's Greek philosophy. That's the conclusion of the Gnostic and Stoic rejection of the body. That's not good. Then, you want to ask, what is biblical salvation? Biblical salvation can never be understood as an escape from the physical world, because that was good creation. That is good creation. It It's not about the souls just fly to the sky, to the spiritual realm, spiritual kingdom. No! Rather, the kingdom comes down on earth as in heaven. It's not about the soul fly to the sky. No! The Bible begins in the creation and is complete with the fullness of creation. That's the salvation. The Bible depicts this creation at the very auditorium of God's glory, where God dwells and God reigns. However, sin entered this creation through human disobedience. Everything was messed up, distracted by sin. But remember, the structure, the creation itself is the same. The problem is the direction, the function, the sin, not the structure, not the creation, not the body. Our body is holy in Christ. So the biblical salvation is about the restoration of God's creation, including our bodies. The separation of the body and soul is not our goal. But our goal, final goal, is the restoration of our whole being when Jesus returns. Yes, the entire scripture never stops talking about the restoration of creation. It talks about a day when flowers will bloom in the desert, when children will play with vipers, when lions and sheep will live in peace. The amazing thing is that the day has already begun. The old creation has ended, and the new creation has begun in Christ. The amazing thing, the early Christians have tasted this new creation through Christ, through the new materiality of the resurrected Jesus. They saw him, touched him, they had a meal together with him. The complete salvation is not just a departing from materiality and disappearing into spirit, but rather the restoration of all creation free from sin. That's the salvation. Then, you want to ask, what about our state after death and before the resurrection? That's a fair question. Actually, Jesus mentioned, not many times, one time, we will be in paradise when we die, by his grace. But the thing is, this paradise is not the destination. It's a resting place. That's not home. Our final restoration should be including the resurrection. So are you interested in the resting place or the destination? I am not interested in much about paradise, but I am interested in a lot, the final destination of my resurrection and hoping resurrected in his restoration. So I've been to several funerals in the United States, and I was quite shocked because I was surprised to see people how laughing and having fun at funerals, like they were, you know, having party. And I asked, literally asked, why are you so happy people die? Oh, it's okay, because, soul goes to, eternal home, happy, right? Wow, is this biblical? I never learned that kind of things. In biblical, for example, Joseph, he mourned for his father for 7 days. Why? Because spirit and soul, the soul and the body separated. That's tragic. That's not what God intended at all. God intended us beautiful whole being. But because of the sin, we have to be separated one day. Of course, your soul in paradise is happy, but that's a resting place. And the whole saints and every creatures and even angels, they are eager to wait for their last day. Our ancestors, the believers in Christ in heaven, in paradise, whatever, they are eager for the last day.
So I should have calmed down.
But the thing is, Corinthians, they don't understand this at all. They are seriously contaminated with Gnosticism. They just understand the spirit and the flesh separately. They incorrectly believe that salvation is to overlook the flesh and become spiritually free. That's why Paul says, now this is the main point. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. You know, it's confusing. Because the word, you see, I just checked that many people, that all things are lawful for me, even for me. Paul said that. No, Paul didn't say that. I will clarify later. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. You know, this part is a little difficult to follow, because Paul used here this kind of diatribe style, which is an imaginary dialogue himself and the Corinthian hearers. Actually, NIV translated more clear. I have the right to do anything. You said. So Paul said to Corinthians, you said, I have the right to do anything. But not everything is beneficial. That's what Paul said. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. I've organized this for you in a single clear. Corinthians say, all things are lawful for me. But Paul says, but not all things are helpful. Sorry. They say, the second line, they say, all things are lawful for me. Paul says, but I will not be dominated by anything. They say, food is meant for the stomach. Paul says, the body is meant for the Lord, not for fornication. They say, the stomach for food. Paul says, the Lord for the body. They say, God will destroy the body. Paul says, God will raise the body as he raised Jesus Christ by his power. The Corinthians said, I am free to do anything with my body because my soul, my spirit is enlightened. That's what they learned by the wrong philosophy. They said, if you are enlightened, everything is good. No matter. It's okay. You are enlightened now. So your body is okay. They learned that. They believe that their spirit is free by hearing the gospel of truth. So they think whatever they do in their body is not a big deal. Because they are enlightened in their spirit. So they say, I am free to do anything. It became their catchphrase, slogan. What's the result? The extreme result of such thinking is incest. But while tolerating sexual depravity, the Corinthians raised their voice. And they said, was Paul not the great apostle of freedom from the rules of the law? Or did he preach about God's unconditional grace? Did he say, we are saved, not by keeping the law, regulation, but by the grace of Christ? So they might have supposed that Paul would agree with their slogan, I can do everything with my body. But that's the fat chance. Paul corrects their wrong approach. because their understanding of salvation totally, fundamentally wrong. Paul was like, okay, then you say you are enlightened. But what does that mean? Is it okay for the enlightened to go to a prostitute with their body? Isn't your body the temple of God? By the way, what do you think salvation is? Is it only your soul that is saved? Do you think of the soul and the body as separate? Where did you learn such a garbage philosophy? I don't want to disgrace the philosophy itself. Philosophy is a gift given by God, right? And then we Christian from church, we really high value Christian philosophy. I don't want to degrade or downgrade the philosophy at all. But the usage, they use the wrong way. So I say they are garbage philosophy. They use the garbage philosophy. Because they don't care about the resurrection. They don't know. They don't believe the resurrection. That's why Paul says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Amen. That's the gospel. So he is saying that the body is for the glory of God, because it is created by God as a good part of creation. God will redeem the body through resurrection. But they claim that their body functions only as their stomach. So it's like, you know, if they are hungry, then they should eat. Like if you are sexually desired, then you should do it. They just put, you know, food and the sexual desire category into the same category. Because they don't believe body something special. They believe the body dies and vanishes, and the soul is immortal. So my question, is the soul immortal? You know, the very crazy thing, some Christians say, oh, soul is from, you know, my soul is eternal, the power of God, and it comes. Wow, you really believe that? Some Christians believe that soul is eternal, but soul is not immortal. So they do not know the power of God who created their bodies and souls. They overlook the frightful God who can destroy both body and soul. So, I'm going to close. The message is clear. Do not damage the body with immorality. Because the body goes beyond, with you, beyond death. It will be resurrected. It will be raised. Of course, in the resurrection, the broken physical body of any kind, like such as cancer and missing parts and everything, and will be replaced with a spirit formulated, solid body that is a whole. That's the promise. So I actually read the first word this morning about the spiritual worship. What does it mean to worship spiritually? Is it about emotion, like crying? The point is, it is related to the body. Because God wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Our body is the temple of God, where we can no longer claim individual rights. Because God bought us by the most expensive and precious blood, Jesus Christ. Yes, you are the temple of God. Because God built the temple in Christ. You are united with Christ. How can you do immoral? So, not only those who indulge in sexual sin or commit adultery and prostitute or homosexuality, but also greedy, drunkards, abusive, cheating, and hating, and jealous, and selfish will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow, sounds like we have no hope. Who can enter the kingdom of God then? Then who will inherit the kingdom of God? We cannot. But God does. We used to live sinfully, but we were cleansed. We were made holy in the name of Christ. We were made right with God by calling in the name of Christ our Lord and by the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. So we are the body of Christ. We are united with Him now. God dwells in every practical situation with our body. When we walk, drink, talk to someone, and eat, and wash dishes, and cleanse the home, and whatever we do, God dwells in us. We can glorify God as who we are with our bodies. Jesus was resurrected in the body. We too will be clothed in a glorious body like the Lord. So remember that each day of your life, your body, is connected to the perfect body that will be transformed in the future. That's why it's foolish to defy the body. Because there is a mark remaining in the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. But that's a glorious mark, but also warning. But our Lord knows all the pain, hurt, scars, and failure that we have experienced in our bodies. And He will wipe them away in His tears, with His tears, and heal them. So, turn away from the sin, but renew your mind. And think about how you can please God with your body today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this work. Thank you for that. Thank you for saving us. We want to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to you, in which the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell. Lord, help us listen carefully to our brothers and sisters with our ears. And help us with our lips speak the truth of love. And bless us to strengthen the weak with our hands. And to reach out to those in need with our feet. Lord, help us remember every single one of us is your body.